Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 18, where we will continue where we left off last week. John chapter 18, and we will be starting with verse 12. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that the earth would be filled with your glory. And Lord, that echoes your son's prayer as he prayed in his high priestly prayer that your glory would be manifest through him. And so, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may you speak to us and may you grow your church. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So we will start with verse 12 of chapter 18, and I will read through verse 24. John chapter 18, verses 12 through 24. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews came together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is God's word. Well, when the pastor informed me of his vacation schedule, and I knew that I was going to have several weeks in a row, I was trying to figure out how best to break up these sections of John 18, because there's so much content here. And again, as I mentioned last week, it's a very familiar passage to us. So there was the temptation for me to just blow through a whole bunch of verses in 1 week and possibly almost even finish up the chapter in 1 week. But I thought, there is a lot in here. So we're taking it slow and methodically, and I hope that as you join me for these weeks, that I have the opportunity while the pastor is on vacation to share with you God's word, that you will learn stuff that maybe you've never seen or heard before. So what we see here today is the beginning of what I can best characterize as a farcical trial. And you will see exactly how this was a miscarriage of justice. But in verses 12 to 14, we see that Jesus is led away to Annas. So following up on last week's passage, where this army of soldiers, along with Religious leaders had gone and found where Jesus was in the garden because they had been led there by Judas, who actively procured a group of soldiers and brought them to where Jesus was. They arrest Jesus, and it's interesting that it says that they bound him. Now, there's a description of two different groups, and we talked about this last week. There's the captain of the guard, and so he is a Roman commander. And then there are also the officers of the Jews, who are more of what would be described as a security force for the temple. So the captain was the officer in charge, possibly the executive of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem. And so we see this tight connection between the religious leaders and the government officials, the Roman rulers who are oppressing the Jewish people. And yet there is this collusion that is occurring between the religious leaders and the governmental leaders. And they bound him. Last week in the garden, Peter tries to rebel with force. He whips out the sword, he cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus tells him, "Put your sword away. My kingdom is not to be taken by force." It's clear that Jesus is not a threat, and yet they bind him. They see him dangerous enough to send an entire regiment of soldiers after him, and in custody, they bind him, treating him again as if he were a threat. We know that Jesus remained bound because he was surrendering to his Father's will. He talked last week of needing to drink the cup which had been prepared for him by the Father. Hands that healed the sick and raised the dead could certainly have broken the bonds which held him as he was in custody. So we see that he is first led to Annas. Now, Annas was not the official high priest, but as father-in-law to Caiaphas, he was really the power behind the high priest. Annas previously had held the position as high priest from AD 6 to 15. Four of his sons had also held the high priesthood position, and Caiaphas, the current high priest at the time, was his son-in-law. According to Barclay, there is a passage in the Talmud which says, "Woe to the house of Annas! Woe to their serpent's hiss! They are high priests. Their sons are keepers of the treasury. Their sons-in-law are guardians of the temple. And their servants beat the people with staves." It's clear that Annas and his household were notorious. And yet, the actual high priest is Caiaphas. And you may recall back in February, when we were looking at John chapter 11, we saw that it was Caiaphas who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. This prophecy spoke the truth, that it was good for Jesus to die for the people. Of course, Caiaphas was speaking it from a logical standpoint. The good of the many outweigh the good of the one. But morally, it was wrong to put an innocent man, God's Messiah, to death. So one reason that John reminds us of what Caiaphas said is to show that judgment against Jesus was already decided. This would not be a fair trial. There was no expectation that he was going to be heard by an impartial judge by these religious leaders. I titled this farcical trial, but really, this is almost a kangaroo court. There is no justice that is going to be served here. But just as we're starting to get into the legal proceedings, we take this deviation. And in verses 15 to 18, we see Peter's first denial. Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. We recall last week when Peter was rash and he tried to prevent the Lord from being taken into custody. He tried to take things into his own hand. And so he sort of embarrassed himself in the garden with his sword and the ear of the high priest's servant. And we're not sure if it was him attempting to demonstrate his loyalty to the Lord, but he followed Jesus to where he was held. Now, it doesn't explicitly state in the text whom the other disciple was, but most commentators suggest that this was probably John. And we know that this is not the first time that when John is referring to himself in his gospel, he doesn't name himself, but refers to himself in rather nebulous terms. So it's possible that this is John, and that John, we read, had previous connections with the high priest and his household. The ESV says he was known to the high priest. So we don't know if this is because that he and his father Zebedee were in the fish business. We're not sure if the priests wanted the best and the daintiest of fish, and that's how it is that John, son of Zebedee, was known to the household of the high priest. But whatever the connection was, he was able to get into the inner sanctuary, the inner court of the high priest. And so this other disciple speaks to the girl who is guarding the door. Now, mind you, this isn't an armed soldier. This isn't a temple official. This is a servant girl. And for whatever reason, this disciple is able to go to the servant girl who is guarding the door and is able to provide access for Peter, who was on the outside, to now get into the inner area. And the woman, the girl, as she's letting him pass from the outside into the interior, asks him a question. She says, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" It's a simple question. And yet, this first test of Peter's loyalty seemed easy. He could have answered nothing. He could have mumbled something. Or he could have said, "I know him." And yet, the fact that the disciple, who is unnamed, goes and asks her to let Peter in, she already knows the answer to this question. So she's possibly saying, "Another one?" The Greek, where she says, "this man's disciples," it's somewhat contemptuous. It's more akin to her saying, "You're not this fellow's follower or this person's follower, are you?" And yet, Peter's answer is, "I am not." He responded to her negative statement with a negative statement of his own. Instead of being loyal to Jesus, he denied being Jesus' disciple. This seems to have happened at the door and may have been a quick exchange that Peter didn't really give much thought to, yet it is a clear denial of his association with Jesus. At this point, as we read the narrative in John, Peter is full of contradictions. He was bold with his sword in his hand just a few verses ago, and yet now, before a servant girl at a door, he's not being honest. Peter goes in, he stands with those that are gathered around the fire and warms himself. The sense that Peter was there not only because it was cold and he wanted warmth, Peter also wanted to know what was going on, but he wanted to blend into the small crowd. Again, they would likely recognize him as the guy that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. When they had shown up to the garden, they had lanterns and weapons. They would have been able to see who it was that struck the high priest's servant. So the fact that he is denying his association with Jesus, he's really only lying to himself at this point, because everybody gathered there around the fire probably knew that he was one of the followers, the disciples of Jesus. Well, that brings us to verses 19 through 24. And we see that Jesus is now brought to Annas. And again, John uses the term the high priest in verse 19, and that is more of an honorific title, in the same way that after a chief executive in the United States has finished up his or her 4 or 8 year term, after they have left, they are still referred to as the president, even though they're no longer in office. So in the same way, Annas is referred to as the high priest in verse 19, but we know from later on in the text that it's Annas who Jesus is before. It is not yet Caiaphas. So this isn't even the high priest. This is, again, the power behind the position. Annas asks Jesus about his disciples and about the doctrine that he's been teaching. Annas wanted to know about Jesus' disciples. There's probably some fear and some jealousy here. We know Jesus repeatedly has been calling out the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. Annas is feeling threatened. The entire religious institution is feeling threatened. So Annas is asking about what Jesus has taught and who his followers are. Annas basically brings the prisoner before him and asks, "Tell us all of what you're guilty of and everyone who is with you." Interestingly, in his reply, Jesus does not mention his disciples at all. He continues to protect them in every way possible. You may remember last week when twice he asked, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Each time he says, "I am he." And the second time he said, "If it's me you're looking for, let these other men go." So Jesus continues to protect his disciples. Remember, he said that not one of them would fall away. Jesus' response is that he has spoken openly to the world. He told Annas that he didn't have any secret doctrine or teachings that could be revealed under interrogation. His teaching had been done in the open, in synagogues, in the temple. Jesus could say, "In secret, I have said nothing." Jesus asks him, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me what I've said to them." In saying this, Jesus wasn't being uncooperative. He was only asserting his legal right. There was to be no formal charge against the accused until witnesses had been heard and been found to be truthful. It was the high priest's duty to call forth the witnesses first, beginning with those for the defense. These basic legal protections for the accused under Jewish law were not observed in the trial of Jesus. The Talmud states that criminal process can neither commence nor terminate, but during the course of the day. If the person be acquitted, the sentence may be pronounced during that day, but if he be condemned, the sentence cannot be pronounced till the next day. But no kind of judgment is to be executed either on the eve of the Sabbath or the eve of any festival. And remember, Jesus has gathered together with his followers to celebrate the Passover. And we know that this is night. This continues one of the themes that John has been weaving throughout the entire gospel. There are themes of light and of darkness. There are themes of day and of night. And the fact that this beginning of a trial is taking place at night against their law just again shows how much of a farce this trial really is. And then we see the response of one of the officers who was standing by. This anonymous official begins the physical abuse of Jesus that will ultimately end in his crucifixion. This official strikes Jesus with his hand. His name is not recorded, but his crime is. Without warning, he slaps Jesus with his hand and accuses him of disrespecting the high priest. Jesus, in true humility, responds and says, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why do you strike me? Jesus asked both the official as well as Annas to justify the physical abuse that he is being subjected to. Jesus exposes the shameful truth that they're not following their own standards and practice of justice with this trial. Annas then sends him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Annas had nothing to answer to Jesus. He sent Jesus on to a more official trial than this sham that he had been doing thus far. And again, he sends Jesus bound. Jesus has done nothing during these proceedings, so to speak, that would suggest that he's a dangerous criminal, and yet he remains bound. So what can we learn from this morning's passage? These religious officials had made up their mind before they ever heard any evidence. They weren't interested in justice. They wanted a conviction any way that they could get it. But Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration of how it is that we're to face opposition. And in our world today, those of us who call the name of Christ are facing more and more opposition. Jesus doesn't face his accusers aggressively. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't call the ACLU because his rights have been violated. He doesn't threaten to sue. He tells the truth without malice or anger. There are no personal attacks. There are no shouting matches. There are no power plays, just his tender heart. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Philippi and says, your attitude should be that as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If anyone had a right to complain, it was Jesus. He is the creator of the universe. He could have destroyed his accusers with just a word, but he didn't. He voluntarily gave up his rights. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God's formula for success is humility and service. Jesus didn't have to endure this indignity, but he did. He could have claimed his rightful place as Lord of the universe, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew this was the way for salvation to be made available to those who believe. His sacrifice was necessary for our salvation. Every parent knows what it is like to sacrifice for their children. They will forgo something they personally would like so that their children can have what they need. They will go into debt so their children can go to school. They will work extra hours to provide for their family. We know what it is like to sacrifice out of love, but we've never seen love like this, what's being described by Jesus going to the cross for us. Jesus gave his life not for those who loved him, but for those who accused him. He died for the very people who wanted him dead. That is love. In this passage, we see justice perverted. We see the stubbornness of sin, and we see a humble heart. But more than all of these things, what we should see is the hand of God reaching out to you and me. The real issue before us is really quite simple. Will you take the hand offered, or will you turn away? That decision is yours and yours alone to make. When all is said and done, you either stand with the Savior or stand with his accusers. There is no middle ground. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus, when speaking to the church in Laodicea, says that I wish that you were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus teaches, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even if the hairs of your head are all numbered, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder from your word that just as Joshua challenged the people before they entered into the promised land to choose this day whom you will serve, you also provide us with a challenge. We can stand with your accusers, we can stand with the world, or we can stand with you. Give us the faith, give us the strength and the courage to, in faith, stand with you, even in the midst of opposition. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.